The Bible reading today is from 1 Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 15, and then chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Thanksgiving and prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in Colossians 3. Where is it? And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Well, when you experience something wonderful, it shows. It is nigh impossible to keep it to yourself. You climb a mountain, you see a sunset, you post a photo. You get engaged. Hey, everyone, we're engaged. Good news can never be kept to yourself. Good news is the things we post about and speak about and sing about. You know, it puts good feelings in our heart and it puts a smile on our face. I remember when Noah was born. At that point, we're at Bible College and we're living in a sort of a small, tight student family community. And on the day that I'm returning with Noah, we're walking through the area where everybody lives. And it's afterwards, actually, it's months and months afterwards that one of my friends comes up to me and says, I actually still remember spotting you walking back with Noah. Your face was beaming. It was an incredible. I've never seen you look like that before. And that was months afterwards. You just remembered. Well, it's true for all of us, isn't it? You know, some things just overtake you and overwhelm you. And there's no way you can contain it. It just comes out somehow. And today, Blueprint for the Church, we're talking about magnification. And I'll come back to that word later on. But it really is about when you're a Christian, we praise and worship and love our Lord Jesus. How could you ever contain it and keep it to yourself? It comes out somehow. It should come out somehow. And there's that old disturbing joke about the married couple. The wife says, darling, could you please tell me that you love me? And he says, you know that I love you. I told you on your wedding day, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. You know, what's going on? That there's not this spilling forth, this overflow of the heart. So it's on our lips, praise and love. I'm sure plenty of marriages need help in that department, but so do churches. Let's think about this, our overflowing love for our loving Lord Jesus. And I want us to look at this passage we read from Colossians 3. Last week we looked at Colossians chapter 1. We read some of that again today. Now Colossians 3. We're going to focus in on from verse 15. And really a dominating theme right through these verses is this sense of abundant riches from God, overflowing in our lives so that we can't help but express it. You know, I read a line about this. The line goes, "The surest sign you are carrying a full bucket of water is wet feet." And you know, you wash a car, you know you're carrying a full bucket when it's all like splashing over your feet. And that's what this part of God's word is telling us. You know, what we've experienced enjoying in Christ, it overflows, it spills out. We just can't help but express it. And let's start with verse 15. What we're told there is, "Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts." And when you become a Christian, you do get the peace of Christ because he rescued us out of the domain of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. All our sins are forgiven. We're not objects of a holy God's wrath. We're object of a holy God's mercy and grace. And actually, as it says, you can even flip back to Colossians 1 verse 20 if you'd like, where it says there, "And through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And it says here that peace, verse 15 of chapter 3, is to rule our hearts. It's to overflow and take control of our hearts. In fact, the word there in verse 5 for rule has the sense of referee or umpire. You know, like at the Australian Open, the umpire sits in their chair calling the shots, their word goes. Well, that the peace of Christ would so take control and call the shots in our hearts. See, as we who were enemies of God, now friends, that this would so dictate and rule how we relate to one another. Because isn't it true? In church, we have friends, but look, maybe for some of you, some of us, maybe if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we don't have friends, we also have frenemies. But the peace of Christ would shape the humility and the grace that we bring to one another. A unity not based on that we're all the same, but a unity that is based on that we have the same Saviour in Jesus. You know, that peace would rule us, that it would rule us. It's easy in relationships to take offence. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to be defensive. It's easy to be snide at what others, what they do. But something that would overtake us and overrule us in all of that, the peace of Christ. I've got to say, this first point is not so much about our love for God, which is our main focus today. This is to do with our love for others. But I want you to see that with true Christianity, there's an overflow going on. There's an abundance. The surest sign you're carrying a full bucket is wet feet from graciously receiving from God. It will spill forth. It's going to get everywhere. That peace with our Saviour would control us, would rule us. We that God would keep changing us, that peace would rule our relationships with one another. Let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. And I want you to notice how verse 15 ends, because it says there, "And be thankful." And isn't thankfulness, true thankfulness, what it means to express outwards what we've received? To express thankfulness is the natural, unstoppable response to having received good things. It's a command here, "And be thankful." But thankfulness is not an obligation. It's not like it's just a must. I mean, it is the way for sometimes us parents with our kids. You know, say your child is at a playground and a child hops off the swing to give, you know, little Johnny a go, and we'll say to Johnny, well, go and say thank you. And Johnny says, no. And you say, no, go over and say thank you. No, don't want to. And you say, no, be thankful. And, you know, we get carried away with that sort of thing. And, you know, and parents, we insist on our kids being thankful because we want to cultivate a habit, but it could just turn into outward politeness. But this thankfulness, this word to the Colossian Christians, to us, is a heart response, an overflowing reaction response to what Christ has done for us. In Colossians 1 verse 6, we read about the gospel bearing fruit and growing. As it says in chapter 1, as it happened when they understood God's grace. This means our obedience, our dutiful service, even our growth in Christian character, does nothing to bring about our salvation. It's all God. It's all his Son who rescued us, who poured forth his blood for us on the cross, giving us peace. So if it's grace, and we comprehend the wonderful truth in our heart, and from our heart flows thankfulness. I don't know if you noticed as we read the passage in chapter 3 how often thankfulness comes up. Just scan your eyes over again. Just pick it up. Verse 15, and be thankful. End of verse 16, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. End of verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, it's a triple thankful burger. It's overflowing, it's oozing over, it's dripping down. To behold God's grace, to hold that truth of Jesus in our hearts is to be deeply, overwhelmingly thankful. Thankfulness becomes a real mark of the Christian life because God's favour is not a wage earned, but a gift received. So with my obedience, I don't need to, I want to. It's not an obligation, it's my desire. My Christian service is not in order to get, because I already have. My life of faith is not to get to heaven, but because heaven, eternity with God, is already mine. So thankfulness just comes through. The surest sign you're carrying a full bucket is wet feet. And don't we all have room to grow in thankfulness that it just would spill over? I think we always think it's others who aren't grateful, who aren't thankful. You know, teaching kids to be thankful. Young people these days, they're so entitled, they're not thankful. But then, I don't know, sometimes boomers get blamed, you know, taking things for granted. They've got it all set up for themselves. They're not thankful. Middle-aged people, they're so grumpy. I get grumpy. I know grumpiness. Do you get grumpy? I'm sure some of you do. And yet here we see the authentic Christian life is to express, vocalize, let it out. What's there in the heart? Thankfulness. Thankfulness for our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word there for thankful in verse 15 and 17 is the Greek word. It's a word called eucharisto. It's the Greek word for which we get thankful. And eucharisto is how we get the word Eucharist. Or what would we say is the Lord's Supper. That Thanksgiving meal. And we're doing that today with bread and juice. Remember, we're going to remember with thanks Jesus our Saviour. So we have the Lord's Supper. How else do we express thankfulness? What else could we do actually to express how overjoyed and thankful we are for all that we have in Christ, that we let that truth overtake us and overwhelm us? Well, this passage now talks about singing. Now, this is verse 16. Now, there's so much there. Let's read it again. Where it says in verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the heart, Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We're talking about singing, but notice how it starts, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That Jesus, the gospel, is to fill us. That this word is to take up residence in our lives. Like a relative who moves into your place and never leaves. The word of God is to be dear to us, precious to us, living and dwelling and filling us. It actually reminds me of Colossians 1 verse 9 where it says there, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through a wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Now, a bit of a side thing here. We're talking about singing, but got to say, Christians have sometimes thought very wrongly, poorly, of either word or singing. When actually God means that they actually stay together. And maybe it's our personalities, maybe our church upbringing, but when it comes to Sunday, some might think, well, we can hold on to preaching, but at a pinch, we could do away with singing because it's just singing. What? And not express from our hearts how thankful we are that Jesus has rescued us and redeemed us? As if we could go on and not express back to God our praise and thanks to Jesus, our Savior? You know, the word of Christ coming to us, you know, coming to us, and we're expressing back to God our thanks. It's like breathing in and breathing out. We need both. Now, when it comes to what we do as we gather, you know, if you've been around churches for a while, you'll know this can be contested stuff. There's this other view that, well, word and Bible study and preaching is just the wordy head knowledge stuff. And look, it can only just be head knowledge stuff. And then it's only singing that's worshipful and spiritual. But it shouldn't be that way. I'm not sure if you know this, but the Apostle Paul not only felt he had to write these words to the Christians in Colossae, he actually had to write these words to the Ephesians as well. He had something very similar to say in these two letters. Notice how he writes in both places and both on the screen so you can compare it. But in Colossians it says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God." And then to the Ephesians, he puts it differently but the same. "Instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." You know, to have the message of Christ, the word of the gospel dwell in us, fill us, shape us, is to be filled by the Spirit. And as we sing from the Spirit, well, we get to express back to God and encourage each other in the Spirit. I want to ask you, how much do you value singing as you come to church each Sunday? I know, do you ever come late to church? And is your habit to arrive just a bit late and subconsciously you think, well, we'll only start with singing? Only start with singing? If you came late, let me just tell you what you missed out on. Here's some of the words that we sang this morning. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit. Three in one. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Alleluia. All the redeemed washed by his blood. Come and rejoice in his great love. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. And you're okay to miss out on singing? Those are words of beautiful gospel truth to sing to one another and to our God. It's an overflow of the riches of what we have in Christ. Did you know that besides what we have in the New Testament, we actually have records of early Christians gathering? We actually have descriptions of what Christians did when they gathered for church. And often they come from the Roman authorities who were investigating them and persecuting them and they would kill them if they refused to worship and bow down to Caesar. But basically what we've got is we've got some descriptions. In fact, what they would describe sometimes Christians as cannibals. You think, why were they described as cannibals? Well, because the authorities heard that they were drinking blood and eating flesh. And they thought, okay, well, that's weird. They just thought Christians were really weird. Okay, get that. But actually, here's a description of what Christians would do. And this comes from a guy named Pliny. We'll just put the words on the screen. It comes from Pliny. He's a public servant and he's writing to Emperor Trajan. And that's the picture of him there, or statue of him. And this letter from Pliny is about 111 AD, so it's pretty early. But this would be like Home Affairs writing up a report on Christ Central and sending it to the government. And this is what they've discovered. Okay, this is what they've discovered. They, that is the Christians, were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn. Notice that, people, before dawn. That's committed. And sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath not to do some crime, not to commit fraud, theft or adultery, not falsify their trust. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. They're not always cannibals, you see. But got to remember, this is the Roman officials' take. This is just how they're describing what Christians do when they get together. That's what they've found out. You know, what do? They gather for church before dawn. That's commitment. Amongst other things, they sing. Christians have always sung. It's an overflow of the heart. By the way, in verse 16, where it says, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, no one really knows the difference between them all. When we say hymns, we think of old classics. But these words here seem to mean different musical styles, referring to something we're not quite sure. But what matters is sing from the Spirit and singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I've got to say, there's some views out there that Christian music is daggy. You know, that cool, awesome music is what fills the stadiums and the cool venues with the bands and maybe the big megastar. I don't know, are any of you ever kind of down on Christian music? Not into singing at church, and you'd never put Christian music on in the car. Well, the word of the gospel we breathe in. Thankfulness and gratitude to God as we sing, we breathe out. It's what Christians do. When we're overwhelmed and we're overwhelmed with the riches of what we have in Christ, when the word of Christ dwells richly amongst us, we can't help but sing. It comes out of us, it overflows. What's in your heart can't help but be on your lips. Christ Central, we're called to sing from our hearts. One last thing we're going to see in this passage, and that is everything we do is to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus. And this is verse 17. Let's have a look there where it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, we are talking about how knowing Christ, knowing he redeemed us by his death, all God's grace, and the gospel overflows into our lives and overwhelms us and gives us this overwhelming response of thankfulness. But what we're seeing in verse 17, it even goes beyond what we do on a Sunday morning, everything we do and say. You know, we're talking about magnification, which is just one of these M words we use. Magnification means in knowing Christ, we're to love God with our whole heart and soul and strength. We're to praise him, we're to worship him. And speaking of magnification, as was mentioned before, next week we have our meeting, short little meeting after 8:30, where one of the items is going to be the appointment of Ming as our part-time magnification pastor. And grab the papers out on the Connect desk. You can never read the position description. And when you read it, you're going to discover that Ming's role is going to be to help coordinate things on a Sunday, supporting the teams like production and music, our singing, our reading of the word and public prayer and Lord's Supper, helping us to focus on the word of Christ, that the Spirit would fill us and we express our gratitude to him. So this MAG pastor is for the sake of our Sunday mornings. It's in the role description. That's what's going to be the focus for a day and a half. But magnification of our Lord Jesus is in no way restricted to a Sunday. You know, as Colossians 1 says, that all the world was created by Jesus and for Jesus, and he's the head of the church, and that all things in heaven and on earth were reconciled by him, to him. Well, every day would express our love and thanks to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is so everything that he would be part of everything we do. It's a pretty awesome thing to realize. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you're pretty shattered and you just head for that coffee, you know, how you actually relate to people around you when you're really tired and you're thinking about the day ahead, that you do it in the name of Jesus. You know, when it's lunch break at school and you're trying to work out who to hang out with, and you're trying to work out what to do, and you'd actually make decisions that honor the Lord and how you spend that time, you know, you actually do it in the name of Jesus. Now, you're looking after kids or grandkids for the day, and that you would, you know, express forth the fruit of the Spirit in your love and peace and patience, and tell them about the love of Jesus. You do it in the name of Jesus. It's Wednesday night, you're tired from work, and right now that couch and Netflix is looking mighty enticing. But yet again, you go out and you're with your growth group because that encourages them. You do that in the name of Jesus. It can all be prayerful. It can all be God-honoring worship. I did park run yesterday, and I'm running along and I'm listening to a conversation between two other runners, and I'll skip the expletives, but one is saying to the other, "I don't give a stuff about my work. It's all about the paycheck." Another guy says, "Yeah, it's all about the paycheck." But a Christian can never say, "I don't give a stuff about my work." What you do at the office and the workshop and the clinic and the classroom and the shop, you do your best. You be a Christian witness. You try to love your workmates as yourself. You do that in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we're filled with the knowledge of Jesus, how can we live compartmentalized lives? As if there's part of our lives for Jesus and other parts that aren't for Jesus. To know the love of Christ, there's no part of our lives that isn't captured and overtaken by our love and our thanks to him. To know Christ is to know that we've received so much. It's a gracious gift, rescued, redeemed, peace. And so it just has to come out, right? It just has to overflow. What we enjoy and love always comes out. That the peace of Christ would rule over our relationships, that we'd be thankful, that we'd be people marked by deep thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. And God's given us voices to sing and to praise him. Singing is what we're called to do. Christians, yes, learn from the word, obey, serve, share the gospel, and sing. As we gather each Sunday, let's let it rip. Sing with the Spirit. Sing of what Christ has done for us. The other day I was talking to someone on the phone, someone from our church, and she's got struggles. There's plenty of hard stuff going on for her, and we're just talking about all of that. And then she said, sort of casually, like it just wasn't rehearsed, she just sort of said it, "But God is blessing me." God is showing his goodness to me. And sort of, I wasn't quite expecting that in the flow of the conversation, the things that we're talking about. I guess in that moment for me, like, oh, okay, she's doing it tough, but she can say that. See, it's the gospel-moved, thankful heart coming out in thankful words. And this person can sing of God's blessings on a Sunday. But right in the middle of her day and all that she's doing, she's talking to me, she can speak of God's blessings too. Because when we know Christ, it's to come out, it's to overflow, it's to spill over. When we have the riches of Christ and know those riches of God, praising Jesus is what we do. Let's pray. Let's express our thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, our Saviour, that it's through your grace and your grace alone that we've been rescued from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son you love. Thank you so much that you have just poured out blessing after blessing upon us, that we've been redeemed and set free and forgiven and been given peace. Father, thank you so much for all that we have. May the knowledge of Christ fill us. May your Spirit dwell in us and fill us. And Father, do a work in us and so that we would move ever closer to giving you the praise and honor that you deserve. We praise you. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.